But one of God's greatest gifts to us is that he opens the door to us so that we can come to him in prayer. Prayer at its heart is a gift. The book of Hebrews assures us that it is the blood of Jesus that opens up on our behalf the way into God's presence. We don't have to try and impress God with our piety, our faith, our efforts, our righteousness, or even how hard we pray or how good we think we are at prayer. Prayer is God's gift to us. So the question is, how can we go through that door more frequently, effectively? How we can explore more of the spiritual reality that is prayer? And as I said earlier, this autumn I'm going to look at some of aspects of prayer as a kind of reset. As we go forward, we pray through the pandemic experience into whatever the new normal is like and is becoming. And we're going to look at some of the great prayers we find in the Bible, and also some of the Bible's teaching on prayer. And later in the autumn, as I say, the prayer course will be underway, again, trying to offer us practical help and encouragement in prayer. Now, ultimately, the only way that we learn to pray is by praying. That's just how it is. But sermons and courses and such like can help us through some of the pitfalls that we'll face. We don't always have to keep making the same mistakes. We can learn from ourselves and others. Like the first disciples, we can say to Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And I'm sure one of the reasons why the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray was that they'd heard him praying. And that's what we hear in John 17. It's Jesus praying. We can't get to pray with him, but we get to hear Jesus, the Master, at prayer. It's got to be worth our time, hasn't it? Because John 17 gives us that window into prayer as we hear Jesus himself praying. Sometimes this part of John 17 is described as the most sacred passage in all the four Gospels. And this prayer in John 17 should really be called the Lord's Prayer, because it's the Lord praying. I mean, I have nothing against the pattern prayer that he gives his disciples that we often call the Lord's Prayer. But if Jesus praying in John 17 isn't the Lord's Prayer, then I don't know what is. And in this prayer, Jesus shows us his heart and his mind, and above all, his vision for his people, the church, including us. So at the start, verses 1 to 5, well, Jesus prays for himself. He prays to himself. He's praying for the Son himself. I want to say a few things about those five verses, then move on to the body of the prayer. The first thing I want to do is to point out that Jesus prays. Very soon he's going to pray again in agony in Gethsemane, because that's where this prayer is located, somewhere between the upper room, through the Kidron Valley, into Gethsemane. It's where Jesus is praying. So the first and most obvious lesson is, if we want to be like Jesus, we need to pray. You're probably thinking, duh, that's obvious. Why bother with a point like that? Well, I heard an interview with American pastor Tim Keller, having an interview about the effect of social media, particularly on the church, but a wider thing about the church's life. And he commented about how widespread is the lack of prayer among Christians and churches. And he said this: "This is anecdotal, but everybody I talk to seems so busy and is communicating so incessantly around the clock that I do think there is more and more prayerlessness. Less and less time where people go into a solitary time or place to pray. I am sure we are more prayerless than we have been in the past." Next question was asked, "So what does that say about our spiritual health?" His reply, candidly, he said, "Our spiritual health is in free fall." Our spiritual health is dependent on prayer. And if you want to be more like Jesus, as I hope we do, then hopefully we need to pray like Jesus. Jesus starts off by praying for himself, and his burden is to pray for glory in the hour that is now come. They're key words in John's gospel. Whenever you hear them in the gospel according to John, hour, the time, glory, they refer to what's going to happen at the cross. That is the time, that is the hour, and that is where the glory, paradoxically, is to be found. This is the shadow of the cross. Jesus prays for himself, but it's not selfish, because his prayer is that God's infinitely costly but saving purpose will be achieved through his death on the cross. And the rest of John 17, well, Jesus goes on to pray for his disciples and all believers to come in every place and every age. He goes on to pray for those who are going to hear through the message, that message that has come down through all the ages from the first disciples to us. So Jesus is even praying for us. And as he prays for us, he describes us, the kind of people his people are. John Stott very helpfully summarizes these people who Jesus is praying for as Christian people. They are, as he puts it, a unique people who know the Father, who belong to the Son, and who live in the world. A unique people who know the Father, belong to the Son, and who live in the world. Jesus prays that God will keep the unique people that we already are secure. That's the gift that is the heart of the gospel. God's sheer grace makes us people who know God the Father, belong to the Son, and live in the world. We heard in verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is the glory of the gospel. We are called to be who we are in Christ. We're not pretending or putting on an act or trying to fool anyone. We are becoming who God enables us to be and enjoying his gift of eternal life. Eternal life that is all about knowing the eternal one. So Jesus' prayer is a prayer to transform us to be who we are in him. Verse 6 onwards, the larger part of the prayer, well, there are four key elements to Jesus' vision for us as a church and as his people that are woven together through the prayer. And the four are truth, unity, holiness, and mission. I want to look at them briefly in turn, but I'm going to leave some of, especially the stuff about unity, till next week, because I'm going to look at the passage from verse 20 onwards next week. It's a prayer that's so significant, well, it needs more than 1 week looking at it. So first then, truth. Verse 8, I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. Verse 17, your word is truth. And then in verse 20 for next week, those who will believe through their message. That's us. So there's a strong sense here that Jesus brings God's truth to his disciples. They in turn share that truth with others. And that same word comes to us and moves through us here today to others. At the heart of being a church and God's people is passing on God's true and trustworthy words to others. The encouragement is that we have in Scripture God's word, and it is true and trustworthy. And if, as we believe, that God's word, the Bible, is true and God chooses to speak to people through it, that has to encourage us. Because whatever ministries we develop here at St. Mark's, we're not just offering people, you know, sound advice and helpful suggestions, but we're trying to share God's truth as the only foundation to build a truly healthy and secure life upon. As we heard from those verses right at the start, if you build on Jesus' word, you have a life that will last when the storms come. And it'll stand, and none of us need reminding that storms come in this life. But built on the rock of Jesus' word, a secure life. There is a challenge, of course, that part of the challenge is the Bible is not only God's word written, it is a complex and challenging library of ancient documents that reveals God at work in situations vastly different to our own. And this precious truth of God demands our most thoughtful and creative energies as we seek to share it creatively, truthfully, and powerfully both inside and outside the Christian community. It is not enough just to shout the Bible verses at our passers-by. Back when I was in Durham many years ago, in the northeast of England, our church building was in the marketplace. The book was called The Church in the Marketplace. Does what it says on the tin. And there was a guy in the city known as the Preaching Cowboy. He was a big guy, and he wore a cowboy hat, hence the name. And he would stand across from us in the marketplace and literally just shout Bible verses at passers-by. That's not the church's calling. The church's calling is vastly more demanding and creative. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and God calls us to that task, to witness to the Word of truth 24/7, but engaging with those God sends around us so they can hear God speak in words that touch them and reaches their hopes and fears and dreams. It's the first thing Jesus prays for, is the truth. Will you pray like Jesus prays, as we go through this autumn, praying for the word of truth to build lives securely upon it and to share it engagingly with others through us? Truth. Then holiness. Jesus prays his followers will be sanctified, as it says. See, sanctify them by the truth, verse 17. Your word is truth. Back to the power of God's word again. Verse 19. For them I sanctify myself, so they too may be truly sanctified. This is the language of holiness, a word meaning set apart for God's use, distinctively belonging to God. And the Bible is essential to being holy. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Not just hearing the Bible makes us holy, but doing it. As we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the scriptures, so the Spirit of God gets to work transforming us from the inside out. As Christians, we're called to review our lives in the light of Scripture and say to the Holy Spirit, shine your light into me. Show me where the dark corners or the cobwebs are that need to be cleaned out. Show me where I'm living in a way that does not please you. Help me to know your love so deeply it changes me. Holiness is the gift that God gives us of knowing what we should do and growing in the power to do it. It's about growing to be more like Jesus. It's in this way we show that we belong to God. And I think Archdeacon Peter gave a reminder about that last week when I saw the recording on Zoom. Now, I've told you the story before that only once in my entire life have I been on a really big roller coaster. I hate roller coasters. It's not because I'm afraid of height. I've done rock climbing, that kind of thing. But I instinctively regard all roller coasters as badly maintained accidents waiting to happen. No offense to those of you who may own roller coasters. But the one time I did go on a big one was just after Pat and I got engaged. Because Pat loves roller coasters. And in the flush of young love, I went on the roller coaster in the Pacific National Exhibition in Vancouver. Afterwards, all Pat would say that as we went up and crested that first hill, she thought I turned a very funny colour and was surprised I wasn't sick. Who says I'm not romantic? But such is the power of love. When love really gets a hold of you, you do things that you don't believe you could have. And our holiness reveals the power of God's love at work in us and his church in the world. So will you pray this autumn like Jesus prays? Yes, for truth. Truth producing holiness, that we're more like Jesus. And that brings us to the next element. It's truth, it's holiness, but it's mission. The sense of mission permeates Jesus' prayer from verse 15 onwards. Verse 15, my prayer is not you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And the English word mission is derived from the Latin word for sent. mito or missio. And verse 18 to 23 reveals our sentness will point to Jesus being sent into the world. So my question at that point is, why do we have to be sent into a world that we are part of? I mean, we live in the world. Why do we have to be sent into the world in which we live? Well, the challenge here is to be engaged with the world in a Christ-like way. We can live in a place without really being part of it or making any difference. But being sent by Jesus demands our positive engagement with the world in which he sends us. Not just peripheral, standing round the edge, but our relationship with Jesus does not let us to stand on the edges. We are to move into the heart of things. Christian people are to be spiritually distinct, but not socially segregated. So the good question at this point is, yes, but how? I hope that's a question every time you hear an exhortation from a preacher, you ask him, yes, but how? Well, that's a really good question. That's one of the challenges of what it is to be the church. I think we work out as we reset. But will you add your prayers to the prayers of Jesus for our sentness, our particular mission as an English-speaking church at this particular time and this particular place? I'm convinced that every significant move forward in a church's mission is born out of heartfelt prayer. Not just prayer, but heartfelt prayer. And it's a significant difference. Will you add your heartfelt prayer to Jesus' prayer for the mission of this church? Will you pray like Jesus prays for the church? Will you pray for the truth that's rooted in us, that will shape us in holiness and move us to that sense of being sent in mission? But then lastly, but not least, Jesus has a particular burden for the last part of his prayer, and it's about unity. Jesus prays for the unity that testifies. We're going to hear next week in particular about verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father. May they be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 23, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. This is powerful stuff, straight from Jesus. Twice in quick succession in this great prayer, he prays for unity among believers. It's so important, I'm going to work on it in next Sunday's sermon. But just to say today that if we want to be taken seriously by our world, well, unity with our sister and brother Christians has to be at the top of our agenda. Yes, it takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. This is not uniformity, but it is a unity where we recognize that we share more in common than that which separates us. We have more in common in Christ than our choices and habits and preferences of how we are church. Christian union, Christian unity comes to a deep personal union with the Lord, that it can be compared to Jesus' union with the Father. It's a unity that only can be for people who believe in Jesus, because this unity of relationship comes from the reality that as disciples of Jesus, we believe the true message and word of Jesus passed on from his disciples through the ages, so we can relate to the Father. The Father loves us. We love Jesus. We believe in Jesus. That's how it works. So will we pray like Jesus, praying for the truth, the holiness, the mission and the unity of his whole church and for us, that as we reset and go forward, so our life will be moved on by prayer that shapes us, so that we more and more will be a unique people who know the Father, who belong to the Son, and who live in the world. Let me pray for us for a moment. Father, we thank you that we can eavesdrop on Jesus praying. And we pray that hearing his prayer, his words will go deep into us and shape us as we pray, that more and more we will be the people that you want us to be. Give us a depth of your love that brings about a new and joyful obedience that we want to walk in the steps of Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen.